God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This is Brother Hutchings inviting the listeners to another Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. And here now is Brother Jerry.
Thanks, Brother Hutchings. Today, Brother Hutchings and Dr. Carl Ball, founder of the Creation Evidence Museum in Texas, talks about reasons why good men believe bad science as they follow the teachings of evolution. Dr. Ball has authored two books that we're making available this week, and one of them is the basis for today's discussion. It's entitled, Why Do Men Believe Evolution Against All Odds? For the answers, here are Brother Hutchings and Dr. Carl Ball.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. Dr. Ball, you're a busy man, and God is keeping you that way.
Well, it is a pleasure to be used of God and to be preoccupied in His work. And part of that wonderful work of God is Southwest Radio Ministry. I began listening to the voice of this ministry when I was a teenager, and all these decades have periodically been blessed by this work, and it's a privilege to be identified with you and to just lend a voice once in a while to this good and great ministry affecting so many people.
As we begin the year of 2008 and look forward to another year in this ministry, we're very pleased to have a new edition of your book, A Panorama of Creation. We've had to reprint this book several times. On the broadcast yesterday, you dealt with the world before the flood and why men and women could live to be hundreds of years of age before the flood, why there were dinosaurs before the flood, and why there are no dinosaurs now. And every parent needs to get a copy of this book because their young people are being challenged in high school science classes, in college and university classes on science, and why they no longer believe the Bible as being the word of our great God.
And that is a tremendous tragedy, Dr. Hutchings, because we have brilliant young people with promising lives and careers, but we're losing so many of them because parents, pastors, teachers are not providing them with the answers. Actually, true science, good science, is our friend. Now, we have science overshadowed today by an atheistic explanation of life origins and an evolutionary explanation for the purpose of life. Who am I? Where did I come from? What's my purpose here? Where am I going? And according to evolutionary theory, we came from nothing, or we came from a rock, and we have no purpose here. We're going nowhere. And because we have neglected to give young people the answers that they deserve, they consider science as the ultimate authority, and science is a tremendous tool. But science today, unfortunately, is overshadowed by this atheistic philosophy, and we need to reclaim the lives and minds of these young people by giving them the facts. And for that reason, years ago, we produced with Southwest Radio Ministry and have reissued many series of this Panorama of Creation. And I hope every family will get a copy. I know of one gentleman who gets copies by tens and distributes them to young people, to professors, to teachers. Then, through Southwest Radio Ministry, we introduced a book that I know is being read far and wide in families, in colleges, universities, in churches, in private schools and public schools. Why Do Men Believe Evolution Against All Odds?
Yes, picking up with that thought that you've been discussing. Recently, I saw on television the TV channel Science, and this geneticist was discussing DNA. And he says our DNA reveals that at one time, the whole human race was liquidated, except a few individuals. And he had his own theory as to how that happened. But the Bible tells us how it happened.
Yes, it certainly does. There was the full composite race of man from Adam, 1,700 years, until the time of the flood. Adam lived 930 years, over half of that time. And 1,700 years from the creation, we had a superior context described in Panorama of Creation and described, of course, in the Word of God, but scientifically examined in our research at the Creation Evidence Museum in the hyperbaric biosphere. And under those conditions, man could demonstrate his superiority over all the beast of the field and in the creation, and certainly far superior to man today. And you and I were discussing before the broadcast today something that I think this audience needs to hear. You see, in order to believe evolution and that we came from evolutionary processes, man has to be deliberately and willfully ignorant of the truth. Here we have, as you pointed out to me, we have a beautiful balance where plants take in carbon dioxide and give off oxygen. We take in oxygen and give off carbon dioxide, among other contaminants, and it's recycled. We have the incredible bacteria that biodegrade once living systems that are no longer functioning, and in their original design, they're kept in balance with this greater atmospheric pressure and greater oxygen ratio so that you don't have the Staphylococcus and all of these other incredible microbes dominating. I learned last week that a young man just nicked his leg with his skateboard, and because his shoes had been on his skateboard and he'd been through mud, just nicking his leg introduced painful bacteria to him, and in 5 or 6 days he died with the best antibiotics available. So we're entering a time of pestilence, including microbes. But in the original world, all of this was balanced beautifully. In the original world, the stars literally sang, and that music was introduced in the canopy. And here we have the canopy of air above us. We had the Rakia canopy of crystalline ice, very, very thin. And then you have the entire canopy in the expanse of space, all involved in that word Rakia in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 6. So God designed it beautifully, and when we see that design, not to turn to the Creator demonstrates a rebellious and deliberate, willful, errant heart.
Yes. We published another book by you that is a tremendous book. It's beautifully illustrated, hardback, full color. Why do men believe evolution against all odds? And this is what you bring out not only in Panorama of Creation, but you explain it more fully with graphs and beautiful charts in the book, Why Do Men Believe Evolution Against All Odds?
This particular book, with the charts, with the graphs, with the illustrations, and the technical references, has received a reception internationally that is very, very gratifying. Every pastor needs a copy of this, every Sunday school teacher, every parent, every student, and every scholar, because in this book, I cite the technical references in the literature showing that major scholars admit that not only can they not explain how a rock and chemistry from that rock biodegrading, how natural chemistry, the physical elements, they admit, and I cite them in this book, they admit that not only can they not explain how living systems can come from inorganic natural chemical elements, but they admit that they cannot even imagine how it could have happened, yet they say it did happen because living systems are here. You need the technical references where they admit that they have no evidence whatsoever that inorganic compounds, natural chemistry, produced living systems. Then in the book, I have an entire chapter, Dr. Hutchings, on evolution is religious. It is not substantiated by science, is not observed in scientific experimentation. No one can think of an experiment whereby they can cause evolution to happen, and it is taken as a fact on religious grounds and held tenaciously dear to the mind and heart and careers of many professional evolutionists held tenaciously as if it were the pearl of great price. Now let's take a moment to explain evolution. Evolution is the concept of development beyond natural boundaries where an organic chemistry can produce a living system that's beyond its natural boundary, where that living system can produce a system of higher order beyond its natural genetic boundary, and where that system, by evolutionary processes, whatever, if it's Darwinianism, neo-Darwinianism, if it's environmental context, introducing beneficial mutations, and no beneficial mutation has ever been found in all the millions of experiments that have been carried out. The concept of mud to man, of bacteria to Becky, whoever Becky might be, and I have a precious daughter named Becky, so I esteem her highly, and all my children highly, and all mankind highly. But the context of evolution is that you have the development from bacteria to Becky, from mud to man, and it's taken on religious grounds and held to religiously. Now, let me explain something else. We all vary, and if by evolution you mean variation, we all vary. I vary, my children vary, even from the same genetic stock. We have different genetic expression, but that's all within genetic boundaries. And all the variation that we see and experiment with and observe, from fruit flies to experiments with stock, all of that is within genetic boundaries. We have technically a classification called proboscidy, the elephant kind, where you have a proboscis, a trunk involved. And you have various expressions of that with the ancient mammoths and ancient mastodons and the African elephant and the Eastern Indian elephant. These are all different, but they're from the same original stock. And when you limit the genetic expression by inbreeding, you limit the ultimate expression and you get a kind that sometimes does not even interbreed. So you have the potential of a new species, but all of that from the same original stock. So all of the illustrations that evolutionists use to justify mud to man, all of the illustrations are actually within the same genetic kind, and all of that is designed by God. No problem with that. We call it microevolution. But it is the concept, the idea of the introduction of new genetic information that goes speculatively beyond the genetic boundaries to produce a new species or a new kind or a new order that is scientifically impossible. So evolution is held on religious grounds. Then in the chapter, there's another chapter on universal physics demonstrating that the entire universe with the 225 billion galaxies, each comprised of over a half a billion stars, the entire universe is an orchestra with an entire blending, with an interwoven context from Earth to the canopy of air to the original canopy, crystalline canopy, to the canopy of stars and the canopy of expanse. All of that involved in the word rakia. Universal physics demonstrate design. And Dr. Hutchings, it's a tragedy that in this hour, evolutionary atheism has so dominated most of science, and by the way, the great scientist of the centuries that introduced the scientific disciplines that we study at universities today, those introducing those disciplines were all creationists who recognized an orchestrated design. So it's a great tragedy today that atheistic evolution has taken over the mindset of academia, but some of the finest scientists alive today are creationists. The man who headed the Human Genome Project, Dr. Francis Collins, is a creationist. He is not a recent creationist as you and I are, but he is a creationist. He recognizes that the incredible complexity of the living system, and especially the human genome, all of the genetic information, is so interrelated that it had to be designed. There is no way that naturalism could produce that. In addition to that, I have a chapter on the origin of life in this book, and the admission by leading microbiologists and biochemists that they have no proof that life originated from inorganic compounds. The idea is that you came from a rock, and that rock biodegraded due to the climatic conditions of planet Earth, and the biodegrading elements produced living systems. In this chapter on the origin of life, I cite the technical literature and give illustrations showing that that concept is not only unscientific, it is anti-scientific. So the information is here. Every family needs this book. You need to give it throughout the year as a special present. And then I have a chapter on stasis. Now, that's a little technical word, meaning that as we examine the fossil record, we find that there are systems that are supposed to be 300 and 400 million years old, yet they're identical to the systems we have today, living systems, life forms, except they were a little larger in the fossil record, sometime quite a bit larger, and we explain that from the creation model. So this chapter on stasis illustrates that if these systems are 200 and 400 million years old, why didn't they evolve in the process of those 200 and 300 and 400 million years of time? Those 200 and 300 and 400 and 500 million years of time are simply assigned in order to explain what we find from the evolutionary standpoint. Then I have a chapter on the geologic column, its fossils and artifacts. You see, I don't just talk about the geologic column. I work in the geologic column. I direct scientific projects actually excavating and examining the geologic column. Did you realize that there is a layer of rock called the Austin Chalk? Now, it's not chalky. It is very hard, but it's white in its color, so it's called the Austin Chalk. It was first examined and described in the technical literature of geology from the area near Austin, Texas. And that layer of rock, sometime 4 and 5 feet thick, that layer of rock extends from central Texas, 1,600 miles to the eastern seaboard, picks up again at the White Cliffs of Dover, extends throughout Europe, Russia, throughout China, extends throughout the Middle East, including Israel, extends throughout Africa, from Texas, extends north through continental United States and Canada, extends south through Central America and South America, picks up again in Australia. A single layer of sedimentary rock with fossils indicating there was a global flood. And this book explains that. Then the two other chapters I want to mention in these closing moments, Dr. Hutchings. I have a chapter on design. In order for a scientist to espouse evolution, he has to admit that when he looks at living systems, they appear to be intricately and meticulously designed. So in order to ignore that, he has to willfully ignore scientific facts. I have this chapter on design, where we have design in biological systems, design in universal systems among the stars, orchestrating influences so that planet Earth is benefited, design in biological systems, and then there's a special section on design in the human brain, showing that this little quart-sized facility in the cranium of mankind, in a single individual, is more complicated than all the rest of the physical universe put together. Now, that is an incredible statement. But the human brain, in its function, is more complicated than all of the stars in their function.
Dr. Ball, in this book, Why Do Men Believe Evolution Against All Odds? I've considered, for example, the man and the woman. We have different psychics. She thinks one way, we think another. She has different organs in her body. She has a different chromosome in her body that makes her a woman, and a different chromosome in us that makes us a man. In other words, if evolution is correct, then we have to have double evolution. And they have to evolve at the same time in order to sustain the species. That's impossible.
It's impossible. Otherwise, in the short lifetime of one individual, the whole human race would die out. That is insightful information that you've given. And while sometimes it's a little frustrating, ladies get frustrated with us especially, why do you look at it this way? It's a beautiful design when you look at it objectively. Man is primarily objective. Woman is primarily subjective, even though we have some subjectivity and a lady has objectivity. As companions, it makes a perfect one-two balanced series of steps. And it can be frustrating when we don't see things exactly alike, but in the end, it is a very gratifying, purposefully designed system.
Not only in man and woman, but in millions of forms of animal life, insect life, reptile life, plant life. Evolution is impossible. Here now is Brother Jerry to give you the number to call or the address to write.
The address to write is Southwest Radio Ministries, Post Office Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma 73008. The telephone number, 1-800-652-1144. That number again is 1-800-652-1144. If you have a computer and access to the Internet, you may order Dr. Ball's books that way. The web address is swrc.com. Why Do Men Believe Evolution Against All Odds is the hardback book that answers that puzzling question. It's offered for a gift of $20. Panorama of Creation, the 91-page book, tells what the world was like before the flood and much more. It's available through Southwest Radio for an offering of $10. But if you don't have these books, the best thing to do is to get them at the same time for a contribution of $25. We highly recommend you get the tapes or CDs of these programs because some of the information you'll hear, particularly tomorrow and Thursday, is not in the books. Get all five of the programs for a gift of $20. Speaking of tomorrow's broadcast, it's perhaps one of the most exciting you've heard in a while. Dr. Ball will be telling about absolutely amazing archaeological discoveries that have been made recently in Israel. I don't want to spoil it for you by telling you about them, so plan right now to be here for that program. All of these programs are important, but tomorrow's is extra special. In the meantime, call, write, or go online for your copy of the two books, Panorama of Creation for a $10 gift and Why Do Men Believe Evolution Against All Odds for an offering of $20, or both books in appreciation of your $25 gift. Call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio at Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008, or visit the web at swrc.com. Stay tuned for a Bible question and answer over most of these stations. Don't miss tomorrow's Watchman on the Wall program, a presentation of Southwest Radio Ministries. It's time for Southwest Radio Ministries Question and Answer. Answering today's question is Dr. Larry Spargimino. Many Christians regard the Great Commission as providing their marching orders. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." However, some Christians who want to be dispensationally correct point out that the Great Commission was not given to the church. Brother Larry, is the Great Commission for the church?
Well, Brother Jerry, we certainly want to be dispensationally correct. There's nothing wrong with that. We don't want to Judaize the New Testament and blur or even remove the important distinctions between Israel and the church. It is also true that the church did not begin until later after the Gospels. Some dispensationalists say that the church age began at Pentecost. Others, who are called post-Acts 28 dispensationalists, believe that the church age did not begin until the ministry of Paul. However, I do believe that the Great Commission is for the church age. Let me give my reasons. For one thing, though the church age had not yet begun, God's focus was now moving beyond Israel to include the Gentiles. The Great Commission mandates the disciples to go and teach all nations, whereas a few years earlier Jesus said, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That's from Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6.
So the change of our Lord's focus actually predates the book of Acts.
Well, it certainly does. There are many examples from the ministry of Jesus underscoring his ministry to Gentiles. We can cite his ministry to the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15.
So then, if our Lord's change of focus predates Acts, what is the significance of the events of the book of Acts?
Well, Jerry, in Acts we have record of the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples. The abiding presence of the Holy Spirit to equip and energize the disciples made possible what Jesus had already taught during his ministry on earth. In the Gospels, the Lord Jesus said, in effect, "This is what I want you to do." In Acts, the Lord Jesus said, in effect, "Here's the power to do what I have already commanded you to do."
So, if the Great Commission is for the church age, then water baptism must also be for the church age.
Well, I believe it is, Jerry. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Mystery, never indicated that baptism was not for the church age. In fact, Paul baptized a few individuals. Though preaching was, of course, his emphasis, nevertheless he wrote, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus." That's from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 14 through 17.
That's today's question and answer from Southwest Radio Ministries. Each month, these Q&As and Bible in the News reports are published in a booklet. To get a copy, call, write, or visit our website. Please include a gift of $3 to cover shipping and handling. The number to call is 1-800-652-1144. Let me repeat that number, 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio Ministries, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008, or visit the web at swrc.com. Join us for the next Watchman on the Wall program and either a question and answer or Bible in the News report.